Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24. We've spoken of man who has sinned, God's child who has sinned terribly. And it comes to the place as described in the book of actually Jeremiah, talked about the person. When a person had actually had, and this is in Jeremiah, where he said, actually get to the situation where God has declared he's going to destroy that person. This is how close it comes. He says, but if a person will turn from their wicked ways and do what I have commanded him, then I will withdraw that condemnation, that judgment. And again, as it says in here in Ezekiel, the fact that these things that had been done would not be mentioned against them, not to be brought up accusations against them, because he was now walking in the ways of God. Now, what about the righteous who isn't always righteous? And that's where this starts. But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and does according to all the abomination that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All of his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he has trespassed, and his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? You know, you stop and think about it. We're talking about doing the things of God and then turning and doing other things. We can't use the excuse, well, I've always been good. No, God requires us to obey him not just once in a lifetime, but always. Because, I mean, you stop and think about it. What would it be like if people would, for a certain part of their life, would obey God completely and then turn and doing anything and everything? What kind of a life would there be? And the answer is, not a very good one. So we can't say that as they would like to. You say, well, he's been so good. Yeah, but you've got to continue being good. God is holy because he is always holy. When he says, be ye holy as I am holy, that means all the time. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth from his wickedness that he has committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turned away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal, and are not your ways unequal? Therefore I judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Again, that last verse, very important. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Again, I would recommend reading through Jeremiah 18 and see and compare with the two and see the teachings that are there. Because it's rather important. Just a second. Let's go to Jeremiah 10:25. Now we're getting some complaints of people. Okay, 18th verse. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth from of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors have become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all the flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, but it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Now, these last two verses are also important. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his inhabitants desolate. Now, why do I say this is important? It's very simple. The person did not understand what was happening. The reason why the heathen was doing all these things, because of the Israelite sins. It's talking about all these happenings. But you see, it's somebody else's fault. Yeah, don't be so hard on us. Be hard on these people. In fact, in a sense, God actually answered that prayer. You see, find one place, and I don't exactly remember where it is, and I couldn't find it when I was doing research. But God said in one place, when he's speaking about, if you read the prophets, you will see various places where it describes, for instance, like in Isaiah, during the chapters 20 through about almost 40 through 39. All these descriptions, all the things, several things that happened to Egypt and all the other people, and even Babylon for that matter. All those things described in those chapters because of what they had done. But the reason why the Babylons, the Egyptians, Tyrus, Zidon, Damascus, Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the reason why these people are coming under the condemnation of God is because God was using them to judge his people, Israel. Judah and Assyrians actually destroyed, carried away captive all the northern tribes, and then the southern tribes, ruled by Judah, were actually being troubled seriously, and the Babylonians wound up taking them out of the way as well. All these things is because of what Israel, the children of Israel, had done. They had sinned. He was judging them. He was bringing judgment upon them by using these other people to do it. And he said, I have done this for my people because of what they have done. Should you go unpunished? That's why you will read of all the woes upon all the nations around Israel. It's because God has judged others, and they didn't pay attention, and so God was judging them too, because they were told to do specific things to Israel, and did much more. And not only did they do much more, they got the attitude, well, look what we did. Well, it was God who decreed it would happen. God called Babylon, for example, from the east. It is mentioned in the book of Isaiah. He called Babylon from the east to destroy. And described how terrible they were, as this was going to be. Israel didn't listen. Or not much, for that matter. So, to think that somehow, because they're not doing something, they're not going to actually also suffer, is not quite appropriate. You know? This thing don't want to work for some reason. Here we go. Okay, let's go a little further in the judgment, Judah. Jeremiah 25:8. And actually, we're going to start at the very beginning of chapter 25. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, the three and twentieth year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn you again now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them, to worship them, and to provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Did you hear that? I will do no hurt if you will do my will. This is in spite of all the things they're doing. Remember, these were the very people that elsewhere in there, the book of Jeremiah, God showed a vision to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he says, I see two containers of figs. One of them is, really good figs, and the other one's so naughty that they can't be eaten. These were those naughty figs. These were people who would not, in their own self, obey God. And yet he says, turn, and I will do you good. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north. See, this is exactly what I was talking about. What I was talking about is in Isaiah. Here it is in Jeremiah. I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, Babylon, with all his idolatry and everything else, God's servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about. And will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of Canaan, Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury in my hand, and cause all nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And it goes on and talks about all that. But you see, this is how terrible things have gotten in Judah. 70 years, they would be out of their land. And that's, you know, that's a horrible thing. One of the results of that, the people felt like they were indeed, in reality, the valley of the dry bones. There's just nothing left. Terrible situation. But that's the way it was. And yet, again, this is something that no, it's not. This is something I haven't mentioned, but I will mention something that is found right close to the end of the book of Jeremiah. This is when the king at the time, Zedekiah, was the king. This is the last king. He reigned for 11 years, and during that reign, the latter part, this was after Nebuchadnezzar had brought his armies to surround Jerusalem for the last time, and it was this time that the city would be destroyed. And yet, and Jeremiah had been put into prison, and the king Zedekiah came to him and asked him specifically, is there any word from the Lord? You know, he wanted some information from Jeremiah, and Jeremiah told him, if you will go out to king and surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar, then all will be well. And I've mentioned this probably several times before. And that's why I'm not going to it this time. But, you know, stop and think about it. And he thought about that and says, oh no, I can't do that. There's all kinds of people who have already surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar, and he would allow them to make fun of me, make sport of me, as by the term is used in the Bible. He would just play with me, you know, to really do me harm. That's what he was afraid of. And Jeremiah told him, you actually have two choices. You've got either you go out and surrender, in which case kings will come through, the city will remain stable, and everything will be all right. But if you don't, because you see, Jeremiah had already told Zedekiah earlier, when Zedekiah earlier asked him about what should we do, is it, you know, is it some way you could pray to God that all this would be taken from us and so forth. And he said, then it was important that he do the right thing. And the right thing was to submit himself to King Nebuchadnezzar. So again, Jeremiah is telling him to do the exact same thing. He can't do that. And then Jeremiah told him what would happen. The land would be destroyed. The city would be torn apart. Was exactly what happened. And we're talking about the fear of the Lord. I mentioned that. That's part of the third chapter of Proverbs, talking about, you know, the fear of the Lord. You need to fear the Lord and the consequences that can occur if you do not do what he says. And he didn't. Well, he managed to escape the city when the walls were breached and the soldiers came in and were destroying people everywhere and setting everything on fire they could come to. And they managed to escape between the walls that had been built by a former king. But they didn't get away because the Chaldeans caught up with them. And they were brought to Nebuchadnezzar. And this man who didn't want, who feared what women might do to him, saw all his people, his inner circle, as they call it today, all the people which were advising him on what to do. The most important people in the government saw them being hacked to pieces with swords. And if that wasn't enough, they brought Zedekiah's children and did the same thing with them. And that was the last thing he saw in his life, because that's when he put his eyes out. Talking about the fear of the Lord, we need to realize that God means business. I don't know how many years he lived in prison. Likely he was in chains and he probably had to walk all the way to Babylon, which would be several months' travel. Not seeing a thing. Couldn't have been fun. And then to be put in a prison and having those last memories of what he saw. That's something else. But let's go to the 27th and see what 27th chapter of Jeremiah, see what that has. This might be what I was talking about. I don't think so. No, I've already mentioned this. I'll just read 12 just for in passing. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. For why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Why? See, once again, remember I said, read earlier, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. No pleasure in that. He prefers his children to obey him. It's not pleasure. So the question is, why will you die? Why are you willing to? And some of those deaths are horrible. Because you see, when the walls got shut, and the gates shut because of the army all around them, food dwindled. Then you run out of food. Then people got weak. People got sick. And by being weak, the sickness was even worse. Children were sent to get water, and there was no water. Babies who needed the mother's milk. The mother couldn't drink, and you didn't have access to enough water to make milk. And they watched their baby die. They watched people around them fall down and, you know, die from the pestilence. And those who were unfortunate enough to last until the end then saw them being thrust through with swords. Again, this is a very unpleasant thought. So let's go to Ezekiel 33rd chapter. And verse 7. Actually, I think I'll start with verse 1. This is talking about a watchman. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of the coast and set him up for their watchman, and when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and taketh him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. In other words, the watchman has a special responsibility to warn the people whenever something bad was about to happen. And if he warned them, then it was up to them to follow through. But if it didn't warn him, then he was responsible for them. So verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set up thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. See, he's talking about the watchman. And now it says, now this, he's talking about just somebody in the nation. He says, now, but this is you. You're the watchman. These people that you live with here along the river Kebar, you are responsible for these people. You are to warn them. If they listen, all is well. They will deliver themselves. If they won't listen, then they have to answer accordingly. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. See, again, we're talking about what we just talked about in the 18th chapter of this book. Talking about those who live properly and those who don't. In this case, we're talking about warning somebody who's doing wrong, and in terms of we're talking about, if the wicked man change his ways and turns from doing evil to doing good. Here we're talking about someone telling him to do good. More than what will happen if he doesn't. And then the other things then apply. And in verse 9, Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he turn not from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, thou hast delivered thy soul. So God's saying, here's the situation. If there is a problem, you are to tell people. You are to tell the people you live with of these problems and what you have to do. And then it becomes their responsibility to follow through. But if it doesn't tell them, then it's on him. And that's a rather strong thing. Therefore, O thou son of man, verse 10, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? This is the question of the children of Israel asking him. How are we going to live? We're pining away. We don't like the situation. It was horrible. And we're pining away because of our sins that we have committed, that we are committing. And we don't even like what we're doing. But there's the answer. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the answer, if you please, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteousness be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. Exactly what it's got in the 18th chapter. Exactly the same. Why? Because God is exactly the same. He that has no pleasure in the death of any of his children. He really doesn't. But it is, I hate to say it this way, but it is a choice. But they need to understand what that choice is. Not whether a child of God or not, but are we going to live? Are we going to do what God says and reap the blessings that come with that? Or are we going to do things that is right in our own eyes? Sow to the wind and weep the whirlwind. Which are we going to do? We have been told. What are we going to do? Going on to 14. Verse 14. Again, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that which he has robbed, and walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He has done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal, but as for them, their way is not equal. See, again, exact same things. Now, I've often heard said, when you find repetition in the Bible, that means it is absolutely sure. But as far as that's concerned, when God says something, it is absolutely sure. But we find that the people, in many ways, who are like the people in Jerusalem, still in Jerusalem, at least the early part of this book, they weren't doing everything. They were listening to him, and they loved to hear what he had to say, but they didn't really want to do what he told them God said. Not really. Habakkuk chapter 1. By the way, there's only one chapter. So this is a short I take that back. There's three chapters in Habakkuk. And I think it's verse 15. No, verse 5. It's a short, so I'm going to go back a bit. The burden with Habakkuk, so back to verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou hast not heard? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou shew me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slackened, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. That's a rather terrible situation when you got, and when you come to somebody for justice and you can't get it. People aren't paying attention to the law. In verse 5, which is where I said we would start. Behold ye among the heathen in regard one marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. We shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. The judgment of their dignity shall proceed of themselves. The horses are also swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and the horsemen shall spread themselves, and the horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up the east wind, and they shall gather the calamity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his own gods. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction, that are of pure eyes, and to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishers of the sea, and as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? Again, not a pleasant sight. But you see, again, the warning again comes, there is coming a time when destruction is coming. And let's think about it. Now, I will say this much about that, and that's the fact that Brother Jimmy has said this before. And that's that we very well may be in a time of judgment. God has turned us over. And so we are all concerned with ourselves. And being a part of a group is more important than righteousness. And I think about that, and I think about some of the things that goes on, like in, I think, the southwest or southern part of Chicago, where there's all kinds of gangs, and you got one gang which had controls three or four blocks, and another gang right next to it controls another three or four blocks, and they have fighting between the two, and they're killing each other. What are they accomplishing? What do they have there they can put their hands on that is worth anything when they do that? No, nothing. Work together. Congress. Either you're a Democrat or you're a Republican. And you got to vote Republican if you're Republican. You got to vote Democratic if you're Democratic. How are you going to get anything done? And we have, okay, I believe these sort of things. And so we have people like the Russian government, Iran, North Korea. They can come along and they can create on the internet these likely things, statements. Okay, these things and these things and these things happen, and rile up one of the other groups. And they can, the exact same people can then create another web page which does the exact opposite, riling up both groups against each other. You got to work together, because that's God. And lastly, it's the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Starting with verse 29. Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you liken unto white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. And this was Jesus' conclusion from that. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers. See, they had gotten to the place, as Brother Jimmy has mentioned, and I have discovered throughout my lifetime, the Talmud had all kinds of expressions as what they were to do. I remember one time I attended a Jewish service on a Friday evening, and they read the 20th chapter of Exodus. This is where the Ten Commandments is given to Israel. And the end of that was talking about not building an altar, you know, not carving stone or whatever to build all of it. This would be made of whole stones. Because if they lifted up their instrument to modify the size of it, that it would pollute it. And he's explaining it this way because this came from the Talmud. The reason for that is the fact that the things they used to do that with were weapons of war. So now, if that's the case, that does make sense. But it doesn't make sense just because you're hungry and you're going, walking along a field of grain and it's ripe, that you can't reach over and get some of those grains, for instance, like if it's wheat, and sort of rub it together where you can rub the husk off and then blow with your, blow on it to blow the husk away and eat kernels. But you see, that was against the law if you did it on the Sabbath. But is it? It very specifically, the Bible, the Torah. I love to say this part, but since they say the Torah is so important, okay, I'll say fine. The Torah says that if you are doing that, it doesn't say anything about the day of the week. If you are going by, you can do that. You just cannot go in and take that stuff home. Because basically what you're doing is you're reaping part of somebody else's harvest. You can't do that. That's stealing. Now, that's my statement. But it does say, but the Bible does say basically, you're not to do that. You're not to steal. Not to rob anybody. That's wrong. So that, because basically that's what Paul said. And not only that, but there's retribution. If a person does something like that, then they're caught. Then the person to whom they did that was allowed to harvest, anything, any part he chose from the best of the wheat and harvest it for himself. You see, that's the law. But you could eat for your fill, but that's it. Same thing as far as going by a grapevine, a bunch of grapes, and eating some grapes. Nothing wrong with that. But you are not to, bring a vessel and put them in the vessel and carry that home. I mean, it's very specific about that. And again, if such is the case, then the person who had been harmed by you doing that then gets to come into your land and your vines and pick the best of what you have. But anyway, white sepulchers. He used some rather strong words. Talking about scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, as Brother Jimmy says, and those of you who may not have remembered this recently, he says, but hypocrites refers to actors. And I guess actors centrally concerned is the Capitol building and the White House. Because a lot of the people in both of those things are actors. They're saying whatever sounds good rather than the truth. These were looked upon, at least according to what I have read, the Pharisees were looked upon by other people because they had such strict rules. They would think, okay, the rules are so strict, they must be godly people. And yet, again, full of dead men bones, all uncleanness. And Jesus said one time to these particular type of people, he said, you know, the problem was with external cleanliness. And they were finding faults, and I forgot exactly why. But Jesus said, clean the inside of the pot, and then all will be clean. Clean your bad thoughts. Your thoughts, oh, I would love this and this and this and this. I would love to help you. But inwardly, see, these are the people, well, let me just grab it. It's important in its own place. But anyway, regardless of the situation, clean all this uncleanness, all your horrible thoughts about other people. And you're planning on, okay, I want his place. I want more power. I have to do something to him to get it. I want to raise myself above him and have more power. Don't do that. Clean that away. Clean the inside of the vessel. Then it will all be clean. But they didn't do it. And like I say, that's one of the things that he told the Pharisees point blank. You don't, you know. And this is probably in this, okay. 6th chapter of Matthew, and again, I'm not going there, I'm just going to mention this. This is where it's talking about giving alms to people. And it says, be not like the hypocrite who does it with all this great show. And come to think of it, I don't think I've ever heard Danny Thomas ever mention about the greatness of his hospital in Memphis. I really don't. He doesn't say, look at me, look what I am doing. He says, look at what I want to happen. Look at the fact that I want more children to live. They're suffering from these great disasters, you know, from basically for the most part is cancer, but there are other childhood problems which are very serious that I think you possibly are involved with too. You know, so he's not pointing to him, he's pointing to them. He wants, and I've heard him say this, what he wanted was for St. Jude's to be fully fundable. You know, having a bank account, so to speak, high enough that they wouldn't even have to ask for donations. And yet every person who came there would be able to, that had serious problems like cancer, be able to go there and have a place to live, have food to eat. So their only worry had to be helping their child. That's what he wants. Not him. That. But here's the part. Verse 30. This is the important part to me. If we have been in the days of our fathers, and this is an extremely important point. If we have been in the days of our fathers, these things would not, no, we wouldn't have done what they did. We wouldn't have killed the prophets. They're talking to the Son of God. Within them, they have already decided they wanted to do everything they could to destroy him. And I said, we wouldn't do what they did when they were planning and scheming to do the very same thing. They had no problems with John the Baptist being beheaded. You know. But you see, they didn't realize. And I think I've read it, and if not, it's in here. I just missed it. Knowledge. Lack of knowledge. I think if I can find it, I'll go back to it. No, it's not there. But it's written in one particular place that Israel ran into the problem because of lack of knowledge. And that's why they were doing all these things they shouldn't know. They didn't know any better. And they had been taught things. I mean, one perfect example is Jerusalem. When Nebuchadnezzar had surrounded the city and was in the process of waiting it out until they could breach the walls and destroy anything and everything that walked inside, regardless of all the situations, they wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. Their king Zedekiah, as I mentioned before, wouldn't listen to Jeremiah, even though he spoke from the Lord. Just as the people that wound up in, okay, let's back up. Jeremiah, after the walls came down and were destroyed, the city destroyed, and after he was sent to be with what few people that the Babylonians left there to tend to the harvest that was there. And then he wound up because of various events in Egypt. They fled to Egypt, but even though Jeremiah told them, they asked him to pray to God, and God told them, stay right where you were at. It's, you know, and this is after one of the events that occurred during that period of time is one of the people who had been involved in battles, one of the, I don't know what we call it, I guess one of the generals, and came back to Israel and had taken all the people that were left captive and started to take off with them. And another general, which had hid out somewhere else, followed them and captured the people and brought them back. And that's when they asked Jeremiah, what are we going to do now? Because the problem was Chaldean soldiers had been killed when these people had first been taken captive or captured to take away to Ammon. And so they were afraid that Babylon would send soldiers back there and destroy them. And so they decided they were going to Egypt. Even though the Bible says very specifically, you're not to go back to Egypt, ever. But they did. And then when they got to Egypt, and Jeremiah is reminding them that they are not supposed to be worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And they said why they were going to. And terrible things were going to happen to them because of that. Very, very few of them were going to be given the privilege of actually living for very long because Babylon was coming to Egypt. And some of them would suffer everything that they had suffered in Jerusalem because they didn't listen. But you see, it's all about lack of knowledge. They thought they knew. When the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, in the time when Jesus was preaching on this earth, they thought they knew what was right. The Pharisees and the scribes thought that the Talmud was it. These were actually commentary on the Torah. That's what it was originally designed to be. And then they got to the place where it seemed like it was so complex that somebody else decided they would create another book called the Mishnah, which is a commentary on the Talmud. So a commentary on the commentary. Anyway, so they had all these things. They think, well, this is the right things. This is the knowledge we need. But the Lord God sent His Son to speak. His Son who was there when the law was given, when every principle that God taught Moses, Jesus was there too. He knew all these things. But they wouldn't listen to Him. You are teaching commandments of men for commandments of God. Actually, if you actually want to take literally, actually it was the other way around. They're teaching for the commandments of God, commandments of men. It boils down to the same thing. They were doing what men thought was right in His sight. And that's where it comes out, the part about Korah. Where it was better. And a person would, without blame whatsoever, if they would take the money that should have been given to the parents to live, to give it to the temple. And in the name of the Father, of course. See, so He's doing something for them. But they weren't honoring their parents at all. They didn't know. So this is why I say this is so important. We need to pay attention to what is said. I mean, if you ask everybody in Knox and Anderson counties, what day of the week did Jesus die? A vast majority will not be right. If you ask the ministers, they will again will tell you the wrong date. Because for years it has been that way. You see, back in probably somewhere around 326 or 324 AD, somewhere in that period, you know, within a couple of years there, one way or another, they decreed that He died on Friday. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the book of Luke says, teaches. As you've heard me say, you've heard Brother Jimmy say. And both agree, this is how it is. It was Thursday. But see, lack of knowledge. Because they keep saying, well, this is the way it is. I mean, they look at the, granted, they look at the very few last verses of the 23rd chapter, and it says, and the Sabbath threw on. Well, yes, it did. But you see, if you actually do your reading, we discover some things. Namely, that again, his death occurred on a Thursday. And then you have a Sabbath. That's not Friday, that's Thursday. So there was a Sabbath between Thursday night at sundown to Friday night at sundown. And then the weekly, what I call the weekly Sabbath, the Bible actually speaks of as the Lord's Sabbath. The Sabbath of the Lord is from Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown. They were back-to-back Sabbaths. That's why the women did not go to the gravesite until Sunday morning. It's the first day that they weren't under the rules of the Sabbath. Now, there's only the only Sabbaths on the first month of the year are the Sabbath of the Lord, which is every Friday night to Saturday night. So it couldn't be that. You also have the 15th day of the month and the 20th day of the month. These also are Sabbaths. This is the first and last day of the first feast of unleavened bread. That's what the Bible says. So it had to be the Passover, which is right before, is the 14th. The 15th of the following. That would be Thursday night to Friday night. The 16th, as in the paper that Brother Jimmy gave you, from the Saturday night, I'm sorry, Friday night, Saturday night, that's the 7th day of the week. Then comes the first day of the week, which is now the 17th. That's how it works out. But it's without knowledge. It's so easy to let people tell us, well, this lesson so. But is that the truth? This is something I've mentioned before. It's important to understand that we don't always, you know, everything we hear is not the truth. See, I grew up with Friday until I read the Bible. The Feast of the Lord, which is listed in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, 24th and 25th chapter. Those three chapters contain the Feast of the Lord. None of them. The only dates mentioned in there that are feasts of the Lord are either the Sabbath of the Lord, which is every Friday night to Saturday night, and the first day of the first month is the 15th and the 20th days, and the third month of the year, 2 months later, depending on exactly when the Passover is, it will be Passover. I'm sorry. Pentecost occurs in the third one. That also is a high holy day. That's a Sunday. And that one goes from Saturday night to Sunday night. And the rest of them occur in the seventh month, which is in the fall. And that's the first day of the month, the 10th day of the month, the 15th, and 22nd. Those 4 days are high holy days. Special Sabbaths. That's it. No other month is involved. And I personally believe that Jesus was born on one of those 7 high Sabbaths. But nevertheless, there are none on December. So there's no reason to pick December for any holiday. Personal opinion, of course, but again, I'm going on what the Lord says. But it's about that time, so I need to close this out. May the Lord richly bless you.